Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you here today on this brisk Minnesota morning. What a wonderful day for us to come together as a church family. And this is one of those days out of the year where we take time to dedicate our children to the Lord, because this is not only a public affair, but a family affair as well, where we join together and really encourage one another to live and grow in Jesus Christ. So we have two couples here today, and I'm going to start by reading a passage to them out of the Old Testament. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Well, this is an Old Testament passage to God's covenant people on how to keep the covenant. But in it, we find lots of good things to remind us how to pass along our faith to our children and how important the environment of our home is in our own personal lives, so that we have something to talk about with them. And so we're excited that you're standing here today. In order to kind of talk through this passage, I'm going to ask you five questions. The first question has to do with your own faith in Jesus Christ. It's obvious that unless you're living out your own faith, you can't pass something on. It's one thing that's great about kids is they really see through all of our stuff, don't they? They know whether we're real or not. And so this first question has to do with your own faith in Jesus Christ and your desire to follow him and to lead that through your home. So this is the first question. Respond by saying, "I do." Do you testify that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as forgiver and Lord of your life? The second question has to do with what we talked about, the environment, that whenever you get up, whenever you lie down, whenever you go out, whenever, whatever you do, you put Christ first in your life. So this is a question of your lifestyle before God, of saying, everything that I do, I want it to reflect Jesus Christ in my life. So this is the question. Do you desire that your home be a place where Jesus Christ is honored and his word is loved and read and obeyed? All right. I always say every night before you put your kids to bed, make sure you pray over them and make sure you read God's word. And that's the third question is talking about really prayer and these kind of habits of life that totally talk about Jesus all the time. And so I know the minute you guys found out that you were having baby, it didn't take you long to start praying for that baby, did it? I mean, that was pretty natural. And all the people who love you as well, you just started praying. And so this third question has to do with that kind of emphasis in your home of the word and prayer. Do you commit to pray faithfully for the salvation of your child and to fully trust God to bring them to a saving relationship in his perfect time? The last question is actually the hardest one. And it has to do with this idea of taking our hands off our children and letting God have them fully. And, you know, right now you can't take your hands off of them. And when they're little, you can't. You are their directors. And so this is so important that you would direct and train them in the early days. But as they get older, offering them to God and saying, "Lord, would you use this child in any way you can?" And the prayer you pray today for that is we offer your children to the Lord. I can guarantee you, as a parent of four and a grandparent of 12, that there are days when the only thing you have before the Lord is to say, "Lord, I gave this child to you." And so this, I hope, will be that kind of day for you. So the last question is, do you offer your children completely to the Lord for his use and glory forever? Amen. All right, we're just going to take a time here now and introduce you guys to everyone out here so they can say hi to you in the hall. This is Alex and Nora Basara, and this is Collins Emily. Hi. Yes. All right, and their verse was Proverbs 22:6 that goes along great with what we've been talking today. Start children off in the way that they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. What a great reminder to us that the more we put into our kids' lives now, the more it will build a foundation for a flourishing life later in life. God bless you too. This is Robin and Megan Ellison, and we're going to dedicate today Johanna Ruth. And with her is helping all the sisters here, huh? Well, it's good to have all of you here today. You're good big sisters, I bet, huh? Yeah, yeah. I know these babies get out of line a lot, so they need help. So, and their verse, what a wonderful verse. James 1, 17 and 18. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And we pray that over your family today, that early in life, the word would sink deeply in all of your girls' life, and especially Johanna's life, and they would come to know you and love you and trust you. Amen. So this is Cole and Renee DuPont, and this is Georgia Rose.
Hey, Georgia Rose. Look at the camera.
Isn't that nice? And she's cozy too, let me tell you. I can just feel it. Oh, that's wonderful. Well, their verse is taken from Psalm 139, 13 and 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. What a blessing. God has begun a great work, and we just trust him to continue it in Georgia's life as well. God bless you guys. And this is Dennis and Jessica Weaver, and this is Jace James. Hi, Jace.
Say hi to the camera.
Yeah. And his brother River's with him here today to help on, aren't you? Yeah. All right. And their verse is start up a child in the way he should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. That first word is to train and equip. And so I pray that for you guys' life, as you live out your life for Jesus, to train and equip these boys to be men of God. And so we are excited about that with you. Well, I'm going to ask you all to stand, and we're going to pray together. I'm going to pray over these two families and have you join in with that, and then also include you as well as we pray. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord, it's such a privilege to come before you today and to honor you in this way as we commit and give our children to you, to love and serve you and to bring glory to you all the days of their life. And we know, Lord, that our part is to train and equip, to point them the way, to lead and guide and direct them towards the love of Jesus. So I pray that you would help each of these parents with that. Lord, I pray for Cole and Renee. And I just pray, Lord, that you would encourage them by means of your Holy Spirit to parent courageously for you, that as they put you first in their life and live for you, Lord, they would see all the joy of raising their family in knowing you and loving you and serving you. And so, Lord, we commit them to you. We commit in powerful ways Georgia Rose to you. We want your hand of protection upon her. Would you early in life, draw her to yourself so that she would know what it means to trust you as her Savior and Lord for all of her life. And so, Lord, we commit her to you. We know that there is so much you desire to do in and through her, and you have great plans for her. So use her for your honor and glory. And Lord, we thank you for Dennis and Jessica and their family. We pray that you would just continue to grow them towards your likeness. We pray that as they parent for you, Lord, that they would find great wisdom and discernment in pointing their children towards you, and that they would know and see the joy of seeing their children come to know you in powerful ways. And so we commit Jace to you. We ask, Lord, that you would protect him, that he would serve you all the days of his life, that he would know early in his life what it means to love and serve you and become a man of God that serves you all of and brings glory to you all of his days. We just commit this family to you and ask your special blessing upon them. And Lord, us as a church, we join together with these families today with great joy, thanking you for these great gifts that you have given to us. encourage us to use our gifts and our skills to walk alongside of these families, that wherever these kids go, they will see Jesus. Whatever ministry they are in the church, they will see Jesus in clean and powerful ways. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves anew to you, to this task of passing on the faith that you have given to us to the next generation. We give you praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Well, I am so glad to see you today. And so just take 1 minute to reach around, welcome someone. And all you've got to do is say, I'm glad to see you here today.
It's good to be here together this morning. As we sing, let's worship our God, declaring with these families that we will follow God in our homes, in our work, in our worship, in our lives. Sing together. All your ways are good, all your ways are sure. I will trust in you.
Song that we introduced last week. If you've got to know it a little better, please sing out to encourage those around you. Other than that, don't be afraid to lay back and learn it with us. Just listen to the words. Sing out, you make all things new.
You make all things new. It's you we hold on to to heal all brokenness and shame, for joy through suffering and pain. Oh, you make all things new. I will choose to live in victory and know that with my God there's no defeat. And I will cling to Jesus Christ, who's alive and death has set me free. He said, for joy through suffering and pain. Oh, you make all things new. I will choose to live in victory and know that with my God there's no defeat. And I will cling to Jesus Christ, who's alive and death has set me free. Savior came from glory, how he gave his platform on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, about his precious blood atoning. So then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Now I will choose to live in victory. Hallelujah, I am free from my sin and
To sing, and my prayer for us as we sing this next song is that we would establish in our hearts and in our minds and hopefully our lives the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. This is at the heart of what worship is. If you know the word worship and the word worth, they have the same root meaning. And to worship something is to ascribe worth or value to something. And because Jesus is the best thing there is and the most valuable thing there is, we want to assign and ascribe the most value and the most worth that we can to Jesus. And that's in our hearts, in our minds, and then also in the way that we live, that it would proclaim the worth of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians 3. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." That's the heart that I want for us today as we declare worthy. Worthy is the Lamb, that we would understand that he is better and has more valuable. And he is more valuable than anything that we could possibly imagine. Let's give all the glory to him as we sing this together.
Just a glimpse of you revealed is compelling us to sing. return, we'll hear the trumpet sound. You'll lead us home, riding on the clouds, where we
indeed, you are worthy of our praise. And Father, this morning we are gathered together to lift your name high. And much as we've just sung, we don't just praise you for who you are, but we praise you for what you've done on our behalf. Father, that you sent your son Jesus to die upon the cross for our sin, for our brokenness. I mean, God, that you raised him from the dead into life so that we too might live in his life. So, Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for the victory that comes with that. Father, you are most worthy, and we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, y'all can take a seat. Well, we're so glad that you're here. We're in week 4 of our series called Soul Care. And in just a few minutes, Pastor Sean's going to come up and share a message about how we can find true soul satisfaction in Christ, and we're looking forward to that, and we're praying even now that God would speak and open our hearts to know just a little bit more about how we can depend on Jesus for everything in our lives, especially the satisfaction of our souls. And so we're looking forward to this message. But if you would, in the meantime, please take a moment and fill out that connection card. You can find it in your program and also on the Constance app. Filling this out is the best way for us to know that you were here worshiping with us this morning. And on that connection card, you're going to see an area for prayer requests. Our staff counts it as a privilege to lift up the needs of our community every week. And so if you have a need, a concern, or even a celebration, we'd love to pray alongside you this Tuesday as our staff gathers to lift up those needs. And once you're finished with that connection card, you can drop it in the offering basket when it goes by. If you're a guest here this morning, we just want to extend a very special welcome to you. We're so glad that you're here, and we want you to know that we're all about helping people connect with Jesus, and we'd love the opportunity to connect with you and help you get to know a little bit more about Constance. Now, there's an area located out the back double doors of our auditorium and to the right. It's called the Connection Corner, and so we have staff and volunteers. They'd love to answer any questions that you have about Constance, and they'll give you a free gift and give you some resources to help you get a little bit more connected. So take advantage of that immediately following the service. Another thing that we want you to know that we're all about here at Constance is investing in the next generation. And much as we've seen as we dedicated children this morning, we want to connect children to Jesus. And we're doing that in a couple ways in the next couple of weeks. We have some intergenerational events coming up. And intergenerational is an interesting word. We know that for children to carry on faith into their adulthood, into their adult lives, they need to have connections with faith-filled adult role models. And one of the ways that we do that is by having some events where adults and students can rub shoulders disciples with one another and learn from one another and build those relationships. And so two things we want to let you know about is, number one, our annual Night with the Gophers. This is an event that we've had for the last couple of years, but next Sunday we have 50 student athletes from the University of Minnesota who will be here, who are connected to FCA and other Christ-centered organizations on campus, and they're going to be sharing their testimonies with middle school and high school students and parents as well. And so we want to invite your family out to that event. It's incredible. We also have, what I heard this morning was more Chick-fil-A gift cards for I believe sandwiches and milkshakes. So if you come out to that, that's an added benefit. But we definitely want to see your family there as an opportunity to be encouraged by these student athletes and to hear a little bit more about how your student can get connected to intergenerational relationships. The other event that we want to let you know about is a mother-daughter tea that's coming up on February 2nd. And again, this is an intergenerational event. We're looking forward to our speaker, Heather Cruz, who's gonna share an intergenerational message with us. And so make sure you've got that on your calendar for the ladies in your life. You can register for that event by going to constancefree.org/events. And there's more information about both of those events in your program. So take a look at that. Well, this is a time in the service where we worship the Lord through our giving. And if you are a guest this morning, I just want to encourage you. All we want from you is that connection card. Please feel the freedom to allow the offering baskets to pass you by. So as our ushers come forward, we're going to pray for this morning's offering. Lord God, once again, we come before you with grateful and thankful hearts for all that you have done for us. And Lord, when we think on how extremely generous you have been to us, we count it as a privilege to give back even just a portion of what you've given us, of what you've blessed us with, so that you can continue to do your work in and through this community of believers here at Constance. And Lord, we just pray that these gifts would continue to help people connect with Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
To those of you joining us online as well. As Nate mentioned, this is week 4, and we are studying the soul, and we've been discussing how the soul is real, and it's one of the most important things about you and about me. And there's a short New Testament book called 3 John. The book's actually found toward the end of the Bible, and John starts his book out with an intriguing prayer, and I've been thinking about this prayer over the last couple weeks, so check this out with me if you would. John writes these words, 3 John chapter 1, starting with verse 1, the elder, talking to him, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, and then John goes in verse 2, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. And I thought about those two verses over the last couple weeks, and I thought, what does it mean that a soul is getting along well? What does that mean? So I thought it might be kind of fun to do an exercise today, and I want to see how this goes. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to, basically on this side of the room, so down the center aisle and then over here to this side of the room, I want you to turn near someone, if there's someone near you, and if there's not, that's okay. You can just answer it in your head. And I want you to ask the question, how is your health? Okay, how is your health? John writes in his verse, I hope that you're enjoying good health. And maybe you're not enjoying good health, but I want you to talk about your bodies. That's awkward, but go for it. All right, and then on this side of the room, what I want you to do, again, down the middle, over to this side, I want you to turn to someone near you and ask the question, how is your soul? John writes, soul is getting along well. I hope you're praying that your soul is getting along well. So I want you to ask, how is your soul? And again, if there's no one near you, that's okay. You can just ask yourself that question. Sound good? So this side, how is your health? This side, how is your soul? Go ahead and do that right now if you would. All right, now here's what I find kind of interesting. This side gets quiet a lot faster than that side, all right? It happened every service that I've done this. For whatever reason, it's just a lot easier to talk about our bodies and to talk about our health, and it can be a lot more daunting to talk about our soul. I mean, some of you may be even asking yourself, boy, I'm not even sure I know what a soul is, right? But it can be a lot more difficult. Most people in our world never ask, how's your soul? Maybe they ask you how you're feeling, how you're doing, but if someone asks, how's your soul, that can be a little more challenging, right? I might not even know. Hence this series. So here's what I want to do is I want to review, and I'm going to ask us just to roll up our sleeves for just a few minutes in this intro, and then I'm going to provide some real practical steps. And I want to show you a diagram again. Now, this is an oversimplification, all right? But hopefully I'm trusting that it'll be helpful. And the diagram stems from an author and a scholar by the name of Dallas Willard. And he says that among other, we have four core dimensions. So let's quickly review these four. First, we have a will, and that's right at the center. The will is our ability to choose, right? In the Bible, the will is sometimes referred to as the heart or the spirit. So if you read the Bible and you see heart and spirit, sometimes that's referring to the will. We can say yes. We can say no. We have the ability to choose. That's the will. The next dimension, next concentric circle, is the mind. And the mind involves our thoughts. But not only does it involve our thoughts, it also involves our feelings. Okay? So the mind has to do with thoughts and feelings. Then the third concentric circle, third ring, is there is the body. And the body allows us the ability to engage our world. Okay, our bodies are like, I think we've been using the expression, like our little power packs. Okay? And ideally in this model, God made us to have wills that are constantly surrendered to Him so that our wills would guide our minds and so on. For example, the will might say to the mind, you know, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, think about such things, mind. Okay, so the will might tell the mind that. Think about those things. And then our minds, of course, would then direct our bodies to live in such a way. But here's what happens instead, okay? Our wills become enslaved by what the Bible calls sin. And sin is simply everything that is opposed to God. And as a result of sin, our minds become, how do I put this? Deluded, misguided. Our minds just get misguided and deluded. And then our bodies, because of sin, become full of toxic habits and appetites. And this goes on all the time. In fact, maybe you're wrestling with it right now because you want to stay awake for this message. Okay, let's pretend you do. All right? Just imagine for a moment that your will, hopefully, is telling you to stay awake for this message. Now, what might your body be saying? I want to sleep. All right? I just want to fall asleep right now. And some of you are sleeping, maybe not outwardly, but inwardly right now. You're sleeping. I could tell there's a glassy look in your eyes. Okay? And because of that, my mind is feeling bad, right? And I'm starting to perspire, and my mouth is starting to get dry, and so on. Now, notice with that illustration that these dimensions are all interrelated, right? They're all kind of intertwined. They all affect one another. But here's what you and I need to understand, especially when it comes to our spiritual lives, and here's why I'm sharing this with you. So often, I think people come to a church or a small group, and they hear a message about Jesus, and they think to themselves, I just have to try harder. I mean, I just have to have more willpower to become like Jesus. That's it. I just need to try harder to become like Him. Well, no. Not exactly. Your will is tremendously important, but extremely limited. For example, your will may be really good at making decisions about, you know, with your mind and your body, such as, you know, live here, marry this person, take this job, attend this church, and so on. But your will can be really, really, really bad at trying to override kind of the habits and appetites that have become embedded within you. The habits and appetites of your mind and your body will eat your will for lunch over and over and over again. And people may think, all I have to do, I mean, is just to use enough willpower to overcome those habits and those appetites and, you know, my mind and my body all the time. That's all I need to do. And that's, if I just try harder with my will, then I'll become more like Jesus. But God did not make you that way. He did not make you that way, which brings us to the next dimension of kind of our lives, and that's called the soul. And the soul, the reason it's on the outside and not in the center, the reason the soul is on the outside is because it encompasses and integrates all the other dimensions and areas of our life. That's the idea. Dallas Willard put it like this. Senior pastor actually referred to this quote a couple weeks ago. Dallas Willard said, he said, "What is running your life at any given moment is your soul. Not external circumstances, not your thoughts, not your intentions, not even your feelings, but your soul. The soul is that aspect of your whole being that correlates, integrates, and enlivens everything going on in the various dimensions of the self. The soul is the life center of human beings." In other words, the soul is that which encompasses the entire person, and it has the capacity to integrate all the parts, all the other dimensions into the single whole life. It's something like, we've been using the illustration, something like an operating system, the operating system of a computer. Okay? And we cannot see it. It is not visible. It weighs nothing, but it means everything. It means everything. The soul was made for you to be harmonious, for you to be connected, for you to be at peace. It was made for you to be within your, you know, one within yourself and with other people and with creation. And your soul connects you to God. In fact, our vision statement here at Constance is to help people connect with Jesus. Why? Because our souls were made for God. Our souls connect us to God. And it is, let me show you this diagram. It is through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. This is the infinite, okay? Through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Not through our own willpower, not just through our minds and our bodies, but through God's Spirit and God's Word, that He saves us and forgives us and enables us to trust in Jesus and walk with Him. Not through our own willpower, not through our own minds and thoughts and feelings and bodies, but through His Spirit and through His Word. In other words, we need God's help. We cannot do spiritual life on our own. We cannot do spiritual life through our own willpower, through our own thoughts and feelings. Okay, does this make sense? Very simply, our souls connect us to God and help us to become more like Him. And so the question again becomes, how's your soul? How's your soul in these days? And it's interesting, at least for me, when it comes to this question, when you read through the Bible, there's this pattern among the writers that their souls were dissatisfied. The most important part of them that integrates all these other areas, the most important part of them was dissatisfied. Over and over again, especially in the Old Testament, in the first section of the Bible, the soul is constantly described as longing for or yearning for something. In fact, the biblical writers describe the soul as being thirsty or hungry, or describes it, the soul being referred to as having an appetite. This is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9, and the writer of Ecclesiastes says that, and these are superimposed there, But the writer of Ecclesiastes says, better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. And this, the Hebrew word for appetite right here could also be referred to as the soul. In other words, our souls have an appetite. Our souls are hungry. Our souls are thirsty. But here's the thing, if I feed my soul, the deepest part of me, if I feed my soul whatever it wants, I will destroy it. I will destroy it. Why? Because I have a natural tendency to pursue soul satisfaction by other means, through other things, rather than allowing the soul to be fed with the one who can truly and fully satisfy it. In fact, the ultimate truth behind this human dissatisfaction is sinful souls. That is why we are dissatisfied. Sinful souls result in human dissatisfaction. And you may be here today, and maybe you've tried to satisfy your soul through other things by other means. Maybe you've tried to pursue soul dissatisfaction through your own willpower. You know, if I just try hard enough, I'll have satisfaction. Or maybe you've tried to pursue it through your own thoughts, maybe through some type of world philosophy or self-help thinking. Or maybe you've tried to pursue it through doing whatever feels right to you or feels good to you. Or maybe you've tried to find soul satisfaction through your own experiences or engagement with the things of this world. But your soul is still dissatisfied. It's still longing. It's still yearning. It's still hungry. Pastor and author by the name of John Ortberg, he put it like this. He wrote that a paradox of the soul is that it is incapable of satisfying itself. You try to do it through your own willpower, your body, your mind, but it is incapable of satisfying itself, but it is also incapable of living without satisfaction. I really like that quote. So here's what I want to do. I want to spend just our remaining moments together, and I want to ask the question and think about the question, how then does one pursue a satisfied soul? Okay? How do you and I pursue soul satisfaction? I'm going to focus on four things here. I want to offer four thoughts. I'm indebted to Ortberg for some of this. Four thoughts for application, and here's the first one. This could be considered a starting place. If you want to pursue soul satisfaction, confess the truth about your dissatisfaction. Confess the truth about your dissatisfaction. Acknowledge it. Okay, just acknowledge it. There's a prophet by the name of Habakkuk in the Bible, and he records these words in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where God says, see the enemy, and the enemy it could be sinful man. See, sinful man is puffed up. Sinful man is just puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. And then God goes on to say, indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. And doesn't that feel like the world? The world is never at rest. We are just never at rest because he, and the word he here could be also translated soul, because the soul is as greedy or as wide as the grave, and like death, is never satisfied. Now that seems a little extreme, doesn't it? Okay? And so here's what I want to do. I want to make this real concrete. We're going to do a mass confession of soul dissatisfaction. Okay? We haven't done this in a while. But confession, I hear, is really good for the soul. So we're going to do this. So if you've ever been whiny, cranky, dissatisfied, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand real high as a way of confession. Not yet. Not yet. Hold on. Boy, some of you are like, yeah, you bet, right? Let me run through a few categories first. Let's start with work. There's an actor by the name of Drew Carey, great theologian, who put it like this. He said, you hate your job? There's a support group for that. It's called Everybody, and they meet at the bar. I thought that was About right. There's something kind of universal about people being either occasionally or even chronically dissatisfied with their work. In fact, I pulled out some research from the University of Chicago. This is one of the most comprehensive subjects done on this subject, one of the most comprehensive. It's a few years old. And they listed the top 10 most hated jobs in the world, and then they list the top 10 happiest jobs in the world. Okay, this was not your typical Forbes list. This was a little more comprehensive than that. Here's what I want you to do. If there's someone near you, turn to someone near you and see if you can guess what was the number one top happiest job in the world. Which job produces the most, kind of the happiest people? All right, so go ahead if you would. Turn to the person near you and see if you can guess. All right, I'm not making this up, okay? We're going to put the job on the screen. This is from the University of Chicago. According to their research, here's the number one happiest job in the world. Isn't that great for me? Right? Some of you are like, man, I chose the wrong career, right? Here, this is true. I'm not making this up. It's very interesting stuff. Here's what they discovered. The happiest jobs were not necessarily about money or status. Instead, the happiest jobs in the world provide a higher sense of meaning. Isn't that interesting? It was not necessarily about money or status, but a higher sense of meaning. I mean, are you envying my career choice at this point? Right? So part of how God made us is to contribute, to create, to add value, to make the world a better place for him and for his glory. But because of sin, we have become dissatisfied with our work. Okay, even including pastors at times, let's face it. So let me run through a few categories. I'll ask for a raise of hands. If you've ever been dissatisfied with your work, either occasionally or chronically, if you've ever been dissatisfied with a relationship or by a lack of relationship, if you've ever been dissatisfied with your money, your boss, your hairline, your waistline, your bottom line, your neighbors, your relatives, your dog, your cat, even worse, if you've ever been dissatisfied with any aspect of your life or even dissatisfied with the life of the person sitting next to you, raise your hand real high right now if you would. What a whiny, cranky, dissatisfied church we have in this place. Am I right? Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. Now, here's why I bring this all up. It's ironic to me that we live in an area of the world where we have all these resources available to us. We live in an affluent part of the world with all these resources, yet we are still dissatisfied. Isn't that interesting? We think that if we just put more resources into our life, just more stuff into our life, then we're going to become dissatisfied. But we're not. We're not. You and I were made for soul satisfaction, but we will only truly, fully find this in God. Our souls long to be loved. Our souls long to belong. Our souls long to be secure. Our souls long for significance. But we will only truly find this kind of satisfaction in God. We'll partially find it through other people and other things. But we will only truly, fully be satisfied through God. That is why the psalmist writes these words in Psalm chapter 62, verse 5, and he writes a lot of things similar to this. The psalmist says, yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from not my resources, not my circumstances. My hope comes from him, right? So here, I just want to offer a very practical thought here. The writers in the ancient world, not just in the Bible, but elsewhere, they often refer to the soul in the third person. In fact, that's what the psalmist does right here. It's almost like the psalmist is kind of, hey, yes, my soul, find rest in God. It's almost like the psalmist is cheering for his soul. You know, come on, soul, rest in God. So I want to give you a very practical thought here. Something that we can all use this week. This week, when you blow it, or when you're dissatisfied, or maybe you're feeling upset about something, just stop for a second and maybe ask your soul, in the third person, why are you so dissatisfied, my soul? Why are you so dissatisfied, my soul? And what happens when we do this, it often turns into a prayer. At a certain point last week, I found myself just really dissatisfied about a situation. And I don't know why. I have the happiest job in the world, supposedly, right? But there was this sense of dissatisfaction within me. And finally, I just stepped back and I asked, why, my soul, are you so dissatisfied? Why are you so dissatisfied and not finding rest in God right now? Why? And that question naturally turned into a prayer for me. And it was like God was saying, Sean, stop trying to find complete rest in your circumstances. And instead, find full rest in me. And it was interesting when that happened, my soul came to a much better place. My thoughts and feelings came to a much better place. My body became more relaxed and came to a much better place. But it started when I confessed the truth about my dissatisfaction. It started when I confessed the truth that my soul was longing, was yearning for something deeper and something more. And so that's the first one. Confess the truth about your dissatisfaction. Second thought flows out of the first one. Surrender the need to always get what you want. Okay, surrender the need to always get what you want. This comes from another great psalm in the Bible. It's found in Psalm chapter 131. Psalm actually only has three verses. I'm just going to read the first two. Psalmist says, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. And then verse 2 says, but I... or my soul, even better translation, my soul, calmed and quiet, I should say, my soul, myself there, my soul. I'm like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, I am content. Isn't that a striking image, a weaned child? I was thinking about parent and child dedication and weaning children and stuff like that. So how do you wean a child? How do you wean a child? Well, you intentionally withhold from the child what he or she wants. That's how you wean a child. You intentionally withhold what the child wants. And by withholding what the child wants, he or she learns that you do not have to be a slave of your appetites. So the psalmist, in a sense, says, I'm becoming like this. Instead of being a slave to my pride, or instead of being a slave to all these other things, I have learned to calm and quiet my soul. I am content to simply be in God's presence. Just as a weaned child is content to simply be in the mother's presence without having to be fed, I am content to simply be in God's presence. And again, this is something that we can all practice this week. So here's the application. Whenever you're disappointed this week, whenever you're dissatisfied, whenever you do not get your way, take it as an opportunity to be weaned from those things, whatever it is, and to find soul contentment in God, to find soul satisfaction in him. Years ago, I was the pastor of student ministries here at Constance, and then as the ministries grew, I moved into the pastor of high school ministries, and I had this remarkable volunteer who served within our high school ministries, and I even had the opportunity to officiate his wedding, and his wife, he and his wife now live in southern Minnesota. They have high school students of their own, just this great couple, great family. Anyway, this volunteer had the gift of encouragement. And just before he and his family left the area, he just thanked and encouraged a lot of people. And he shared about how my wife Heidi is such an insightful and empathetic person that she could have probably made a great counselor for others. And if you know my wife, you know these qualities about her. She's really remarkable. And so he said all these positive things about my wife, and I thought to myself, ooh, what's he gonna say about me? Oh, I can't wait. I wondered, right? And then he looked at me and said, Sean, you're okay too. And I thought, that's not what I want. Sean, you're okay too. I want what my wife is having, right? Sean, you're okay too. What's that? And of course, he's kidding. But there's a sense of conviction that came over my soul, and I thought, does it all have to be about me? Or could I rejoice in what gets said about someone else? Could my soul be satisfied in being simply loved by God? Can my soul be calm and quiet like a weaned child instead of just hungering after all this other stuff? Dallas Willard put it like this. He said, if you want to really experience the flow of love as never before, the next time you're in a competitive situation, whether it's around work or in a relationship or whose kids are the highest achieving or who has the best looks and so on, he said, pray that the others around you will be more outstanding, more praised, and more used of God than yourself. Really pull for them and rejoice in their success. And he said, if Christians were universally to do this for each other, the earth would soon be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. So surrender the need to always get what you want, which leads to the third point, next pursuit. Be more soul satisfied by becoming less self preoccupied. Be more soul satisfied by becoming less self preoccupied. Satisfied soul will not be obsessed with itself, with oneself. A satisfied soul will not be obsessed with my own achievements or my own ambitions or my own acquisition or my own looks and so on and so forth. There's a real interesting phrase that's actually used a couple times in the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 20, I'm just going to give you one occurrence of this, but it happens elsewhere. The psalmist says, deliver me from the sword, my precious life. And the word life could also be translated his soul, my precious soul from the power of the dogs. By any chance, do the words, two words, my precious, ring any bells for you? Okay. Some of you might be familiar with Lord of the Rings. And if you're not, that's okay. There's a character named Gollum from Lord of the Rings. And the word Gollum actually comes from a Hebrew word in the Bible. It's used in another psalm, Psalm 139, for the unformed body. And this little word Gollum actually became in the Middle Ages a kind of character in Jewish folklore. And it became a kind of the soulless slave that would serve its master, sometimes with great resentment. And that's partly why Tolkien, the author of Lord of the Rings, chose the name Gollum. And in the story, for many, many centuries, in the Lord of the Rings, Gollum wanted a ring, much like some of us have on our hands. Gollum wanted a ring, and it was the most powerful of all the rings that had been forged in this particular fire. And Gollum called the ring what? His precious. You know, I can't say it as well as him. My precious, you know, it's kind of weird and, you know. But the ring did not ultimately satisfy him. All the ring did was torture his mind and then his will because Gollum was afraid to lose it. Well, Gollum is this picture of a lost soul who became so self-preoccupied, so focused on his own ambitions and his own achievement and his own acquisition that he did not fully consider the health and the condition of other souls around him. And God wants people to remember that we should not only keep watch over our own souls, but we should also consider the health and condition of the souls around us. In fact, every encounter we have with another human being is an encounter between two souls. Everyone you see. And in my self-preoccupation, in my selfishness, as I focus on my own ambitions and my own achievements and my own acquisition and so on, I can forget this. But everyone you see has a soul. People in your family have a soul. People in your workplace or your school have a soul. People in your neighborhood, whether you like them or not, they have a soul. People whom you like have a soul. People who irritate you have a soul. Republicans and Democrats have a soul. Can I get an amen on that one? Oh no, some of you are like, no, I can't. That can't be true. But it is, it's true, okay? Everyone has a soul. White people, black people have a soul. Rich people, poor people have a soul. And the list just goes on and on and on. And we demean people when we forget that others have the depth and dignity of a soul. And so a satisfied soul is not obsessed with oneself or itself. In fact, someone asked Jesus one time, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And here's how Jesus replied in Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 29. He said, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he goes on to say in verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your what? Soul. And with all your mind and with all your strength. And then he says, it doesn't stop there. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, in a sense, says, a satisfied soul is not obsessed with oneself. Love the Lord your God with your whole being, with your soul. And the second one is just as important. It's just as important. It flows out of the first one, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, loving the people near you flows out of a soul that loves God. Loving the people near you is an extension of what God is doing in your life. You cannot love God and not love people. You cannot love God and not love people. A healthy soul loves other souls. So again, let's get real practical here. We've been talking a lot more recently about the importance of the blessed practices. We are blessed to be a blessing. So are you really looking for ways to bless others? Are you considering the health and condition of the souls around you? Are you helping people connect with Jesus? Who are those individuals in your life? Okay, not just in mass, but who are those specific individuals in your life? Who are you praying for specifically? Are you listening to them? Are you spending time with them? Maybe eating with them or getting coffee together? Or are you sharing stories about what the Lord has done in your life and how he's shown you mercy? He's shown us so much mercy. Are you considering the health and condition of the souls around you? Be more soul satisfied by becoming less self preoccupied. And last, number four, have ultimate satisfaction in God's satisfaction. Have ultimate satisfaction in God's satisfaction. This last one is quite sobering. Jesus shared a story about a man who believed that he had found the secret to satisfaction. And this man had acquired a lot of stuff. He had an abundance, actually, of a crop, a harvest. And so he thought to himself, and this is found in Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 17, he thought to himself, what shall I do with this huge abundance? I have no place to store my crops. And then he goes on to say, I got an idea. This is what I'll do. Since I got this huge abundance and harvest, I'm going to tear down the barns that I have, and I'm going to build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, and I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be married. See, this man thought that he had found the secret to satisfaction. If I just put more resources into my life, you know, with my own achievements and ambitions and all that other stuff, then that is the secret of satisfaction. I'm going to be able to eat and drink and be merry. But here's what God says in the next verse. He says, but God said to him, you fool. Fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. We're going to come back to that word. And then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. And that word life, this very night, your life, another way to put it is soul. It's the same word. Your soul will be demanded from you. And there's a lot of stuff going on in this story, but when Jesus says your soul will be demanded from you, he's using a technical, technical language from the financial world. The word demanded is this idea, it's a word that people would use when a loan came due and I would demand that loan from you or that what's due for, you know, toward me. In other words, Jesus in a sense says, your soul is not your soul. Your soul is not your soul. It is God's soul. And that soul that God has given you has been given to you on loan. And when you die, your soul will be due. It will be demanded from you. In other words, Jesus, in a sense, says your soul belongs to God. Your soul was made for God. That's why we're so hungry. That's why we're so thirsty. And sin makes us thirsty, but we cannot quench that thirst on our own. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 42, verse 2, he says, My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then the psalmist says, when can I go and meet with God? And do you know where people discovered when and where to meet with God? It was at the cross before a man named Jesus. That's where they discovered that their thirst could be quenched. Interestingly, what happened to Jesus at the cross is sometimes called the doctrine of satisfaction. It's a lot of technical language, but let me simplify it. Basically, this means that our sinful souls cannot satisfy God's demand for perfection and for holiness and for justice and for righteousness. Our souls just can't. And so God sent his son Jesus, who is God with us. And it was at the cross where Jesus suffered not just in his body, but suffered in his soul to the depths of his being. And through his death on a cross, Jesus satisfied the demands of perfection and holiness and justice and righteousness. And he paid the penalty. He took care of the IOU, what we owed. He died the death that we should have all died, and he paid the debt that we could never pay for on our own because of our sin. And one day our souls will be demanded from us. And on that day, the question becomes, will you have entrusted your soul to God? Will you have entrusted God with your soul? I was thinking again about parent and child dedication and the relationship between the parent and the child. And this happened a while ago, but I was in a close with this thought. I was in a really busy season of ministry, and on top of it, my wife flew out with our daughter to visit some family for a week. And my daughter was just over a year old, and at that age, 1 week just feels like forever, right? Not to mention all the absence due to my own busyness. And so when I got up to baggage, I shared this with some vulnerability, and I was waiting for them to come to baggage. I wondered if or how much my daughter would recognize me at first. It was a very insecure, fleeting thought that went through my mind. And I wondered if and how much my daughter would just immediately notice me at first. And as they were coming down the escalator toward baggage, I saw my wife and then I saw my daughter, and my daughter looked at me and her eyes just lit up, and there was this smile on her face, this big smile. And I threw my arms around her and I said to myself, she knows me. She knows me. She knows me. One day, your soul will come due. And every child who has entrusted their soul to Jesus will know him, and he will know them, and he will, in a sense, throw his arms around you and say, my child, my child, my child. In his satisfaction and what he's done, not what you've done, but what he's done on a cross, we will be satisfied. So you ready for that day? Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? Maybe you have never taken this step before. Maybe you have never truly, genuinely entrusted God with your soul. Maybe you've never confessed your need for God in your life for his forgiveness of sin. I want to give you that opportunity right now. Right now, just between you and God, you can simply respond to him in prayer by just saying, just between you and him, Heavenly Father, thank you that you made us and made our souls. And you know the truth about my soul, Father. It's sinful. but I want to place my soul before you. I want to offer my will and my mind and my body to you. And I ask that you would forgive all of my sin, cleanse my soul, God. And I acknowledge that I have not done anything to deserve it, but through Jesus, through what he did on that cross, I come before you right now as your child. God, may my soul right now just find rest in you. And if you just prayed this prayer, there's something about outwardly indicating this. The Bible says to outwardly confess that he is Lord, that he's our Savior. And so if you just prayed this prayer with all eyes closed, all heads bowed, would you just raise your hand real high right now? Just raise your hand real high. See a bunch of hands going up right now. Praise God for that. A bunch of hands going up. I'll give you one more moment. There's a lot of hands here. You put your hands down. Father, we just thank you that we can have ultimate rest for our souls in you. That we can have ultimate satisfaction in your satisfaction in what you've done. And so just help us this week to surrender the need to always get what we want. And to not only keep watch over our own souls, but the souls of those around us. Help us, God. We need your help. We can't do this in our own willpower, Lord. Or through our own minds or bodies. We need your help by your Spirit, by your word. And so, Father, help us to do that. Enable us this week. And we pray this in your Son's name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.